continue to prepare our hearts for worship, and for Bible study. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for just the grace of your word, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, Father. Thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit that lives within us, Lord, takes your word and helps apply it to our lives and changes us from the inside out, molds us into the likeness of Christ. Your word is so powerful. And so, Father, this morning we want to honor you, respect you, listen to what you have to say, Father, and apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that we would just continue in worship, Lord, as we study your word. Lord, I pray that we would have a desire, a heart, Lord, to really listen and really be changed and really see revival in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing in and through this time of transition and change in our world. Father, you are doing mighty things in our lives. And we don't want to take that for granted, Lord. We want to be refined. We want to be changed. We want to grow more into the likeness of Christ. We want to be used by you. So, Lord, use us. Lead us and guide us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at our God-given responsibility in growing God's kingdom. We learned that God is the one who draws people to himself. He's the one who saves them. We, his children, have the responsibility to be used of God to help soften the hearts of people around us and then to share or plant the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing that good news. We have the responsibility then to make disciples, to serve with one another in the body. But in order for us to be involved in God's growing kingdom, we have to have the right heart, which comes through our abiding relationship with the Father. It comes through spending time with him in his word and in prayer. We need him to change us from the inside out. We need him to give us a heart like he has for people, so that when we share with people, they believe what we're sharing. They don't see something different in us that doesn't line up with what we're sharing in the gospel of Christ. Our impact on people's lives has a huge, it impacts others in a powerful way. Our lives, the way people look at us and see the things that are going on in our lives, it impacts people around the world. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the characteristics of God's children so that we can evaluate our own lifestyle, our character, our lives. We live in a day and age where the true definition of what it means to follow Christ has been swallowed up by our culture. The church has been tarnished by the world around us. It's why the world makes fun of believers. It's why they call us hypocrites sometimes. It's why they're not too interested in what we have to say. What if we were the people that God describes in his word? What if we were his holy nation? What if we were set apart from the world? What if we didn't conform to the world in its ways? What if we were a true witness of Christ? What if we did share truth with people? What if we were loving? What if we returned good for evil? What would they say then? What would their response be about us then? Would today's world then give us a new name? Something similar to what the people of Antioch gave the first church, a Christian, meaning a follower of Christ, someone who was like Christ. We're going to be studying in Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. For the next few Sundays anyway, we'll be in Romans 12, 9 through 21. Today we're going to look at two verses, 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Let's look at the first part of verse 9 there, and we're going to learn here that our love must be without hypocrisy. Just that first part. Let love be genuine. Love is a key word in this passage. It influences all these other characteristics that we see here in this passage. The word genuine here in verse 9, it means to be sincere. It means to be without deception and without hypocrisy. This is true love with a sincere and genuine motive. And no one gives us a better example of this kind of love than Christ. I can think about several passages in throughout the New Testament, but specifically, I think about John 11, when Jesus went to the funeral of one of his best friends. His friend Lazarus had died. And he was good friends with Lazarus and Mary and Martha and their family. And so he arrives at the funeral. They had already buried him. And his friends and his family, they're weeping over the death of Lazarus. And Jesus then inquires, he asked, where is he buried? And then the scripture says that he wept. It says Jesus wept. And then the people around him were watching this and they said, see how he loved him. Jesus had this true, sincere love for people. Luke 19, when he walked up to Jerusalem, coming into Jerusalem, and he saw the city, it says he wept. And it says he wept because they weren't ready. The city wasn't ready for his coming. Jesus wept because they weren't ready for his coming. He had this love, this sincere, genuine love for people. We see it in Mark chapter 1, 40 through 45, when Jesus healed the leper. There are so many miracles that Jesus did. A lot of them are not even recorded in the gospel, it says, in the gospels. And so he healed people all the time. And many of them he healed without ever touching them. Some of them he healed from a distance. But with this leper, here in this story, he reaches out and he touches the untouchable. His love for this man was without hypocrisy. It was unconditional love. There were no conditions on his love. He loved this man, so he reaches out and he touches the untouchable. Genuine love. I see it in John chapter 21 where Jesus accepts Peter back after he had denied him three times. He not only receives him back, he commissions him to fulfill his mission, to make disciples, to advance the church, to take the gospel around the world. His love was full of grace and mercy. And we definitely see his genuine love in his greatest example when he laid down his life for us on the cross. He loved every one of us. Even though we were still sinners, he suffered for people who did not love him. Even while on the cross, if you remember, even while on the cross, the people that were before him who put him on the cross, the soldiers, those that were condemning him and mocking him were all there. And what did he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His love for them was so genuine, filled with mercy and grace. His motives were pure and genuine. He truly loved people. We also see in the genuineness of Paul's love for the church and how he always wanted to spend time with them. He went through crazy, horrible persecution because of his love for the church. The genuine love that we're talking about here only comes from God. There's no way to muster this up in your own flesh. Impossible. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 states that God is love. He is the giver of love, which means that only a child of God can have genuine love for others. It is only when we spend time with our Heavenly Father in His Word and prayer and obedience that He changes our very nature to be like that of His, that we begin to take on this wonderful attribute of love that comes from the Father. He starts to change us. He starts to implement His love in and through us. In our human nature, we are prone to love others with ulterior motives. And some of us may not know any other way to love. We love others so that they may love us in return. We definitely don't love others if they don't love us. We may love others in order to make ourselves feel better or make ourselves look good. We may love others we deem important or like-minded or somewhat like ourselves. We may even love others to persuade them to do what we want them to do. We may find ourselves in a habit of counterfeiting our love to make it look genuine, and we get to this place where we no longer know what genuine love is all about. And our love is then full of hypocrisy, ulterior motives. The church in Rome must have struggled with this. Maybe this church that was full of Gentile and Jewish background believers, rich and poor believers, had come together, and maybe there was ulterior motives in their love for each other. It's very possible, because we see the same thing happening all over the world today in the church. True love that comes from God is going to be genuine. It's going to be without hypocrisy. But we have to remember that we cannot manufacture this genuine love in our own strength. Paul also talks about this genuine love in 1 Corinthians 13. If you remember, he says, you know, I could have speak the language of angels. I could have faith even to move mountains. I could have all the knowledge that ever existed. But if I did not have love, it was all worthless. It was completely worthless. And about this genuine love, this is what he says. He says, this love is patient and kind. It's patient with people. It's kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. This love does not insist on its own way. It's not prideful. It is not irritable or resentful. This love, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, endures all things. He said this love never ends. What a beautiful definition of this genuine love. How clearly he lays out the attributes of genuine love. A nice list that makes it easy for us to evaluate the type of love that we have. The type of love that exists in the lives of other people. This genuine love affects every aspect of our lives. And in the next half of verse 9, we see another characteristic we should have. And this one also is affected by this love, the genuine love. Not a love that has hypocrisy built into it, not a love with ulterior motives, but an unconditional love, full of grace and full of mercy, as Christ had. Next we see here our understanding of good and evil should be clear. Look there at the next part. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Abhor is a strong word here. It means hatred toward evil. It is to see evil as God sees it, to regard evil with horror as he does, to see sin for what it is and have a hatred toward it. God, being holy, cannot have sin. He cannot have evil in his presence, and therefore God's children should have a strong desire to not entertain or play with evil. Out of our genuine love for our Father in heaven, we should hate what is evil. God has given us what we clearly need to clearly distinguish between good and evil: the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and His powerful, living, holy Word. We are able to see sin for the killer that it is. The Bible teaches us about that. Sin has brought destruction in the lives of mankind. It has brought brokenness. It has separated us from God. Sin destroys our relationship with God. Sin brings about sorrow and death and pain. Sin robs us of God's blessings in our lives. Sin nailed Jesus to the cross. Sin is an evil, evil thing. We should have a hatred toward evil. Yes, there's this overpowering lure of Satan and his world and his ways. And it has lulled too many of God's children into a state of general tolerance. General tolerance for what God's standards, the Bible says, are evil. We have become accustomed to what is evil, and it has become a normal part of our lives. We're no longer shocked by it when we see evil or sin. No longer shocks us. It no longer embarrasses us. We overlook it for the sake of enjoying entertainment, maybe. God warns us about evil. In Proverbs 3:7, he says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Turn away from it. As God's children, we should be able to clearly and easily assess what is evil and what is good, because we find our foundation for life in God's Word. We filter everything else around us through His Word, and that gives us an understanding of what is true and right and good. It reminds me of what God says about evil in Job. Job 28:28. He said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." God is giving us what we need for understanding and clarity to understand and assess what is evil and what is good. We should not be conformed to this world, as he stated back in verse 2 of this same chapter. Do not be conformed to this world. We should not be confused by what is evil and what is good. We should not be in love with the world and its things. James 4:4 tells us the opposite of what he's telling us here. He says, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Not hatred toward evil. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. You hate God. Actually, we're not only to keep our distance from evil. We're not only to abstain from evil. We're not only to turn away from it. We see here in these verses, we're to have a hatred toward this evil. And then turn and cling to what is good. So we are to hate what is evil, turn away from all that is evil, and then cling to what is good. The word hold fast or cling there means to be glued or joined together. You're glued to it. You're joined together. In Christ, to cling to what is good means to seek to be uncompromised by the evil of this world. We seek to do what is right in God's eyes rather than what is right in man's eyes. We seek to obey His Word because we believe it to be true. We are, as God's children, we should be able to clearly distinguish between evil and good. In our hearts, we should have a desire then to hate what is evil, and they cling to what is good. Psalm 34:14 states, "Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." But you know, evil is sometimes disguised as something good, especially in our culture today. Sinful behavior can be justified in comparison to others, even in the relation to what we deem to be a worse evil. As we show love toward others, even as we show love, and we should hate the hypocrisy, the selfish nature of pride that has ulterior motives for loving others. Even though we might see it in our own hearts, we should hate that kind of evil because it's not genuine love. It's easy for us to see things going on in the world and then justify some things in our life because, well, there's a worse evil out there. Or at least I'm better than so-and-so. We don't base our understanding of evil and sin on what others are doing. We base it on the Word of God. And He clearly distinguishes between evil and good. And it's so easy to go with the crowd. It's so easy to go along with those around you and not stand up for what we know is true and good, because with it comes backlash. Backlash from friends, backlash from family, others being disappointed in you, maybe even persecution for living a righteous life. But if we truly have a right understanding of what is evil and the devastating impact that sin has in the lives of people, we will choose to hate what is evil and cling to what is good no matter what. When we truly understand what our Heavenly Father thinks about evil in our genuine love for Him, we should hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We should desire to please our Father instead of please man. So our love should be without hypocrisy. Our understanding of good and evil should be clear. And lastly, as God's children, our treatment of our brothers and sisters should be that of love and honor. Look there at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Again, we're driven back to that, to look at that genuine love. Because it's only out of God's genuine love that we can possibly love one another with brotherly affection. That's a deep family affection shown toward one another. It is only out of His love that we can honor each other in a way that glorifies God. See, when it comes to loving others in the body of Christ, in other words, the family of God, God takes this very seriously. Very seriously. So seriously, it becomes one of the attributes or characteristics that we are a child of God. Because the overarching impact of loving each other this way affects the whole world. If this isn't a characteristic in your life, something is very, very wrong. Because I want you to listen again to 1 John 4, 7, and 8. We're going to look at two other verses in 1 John 4. Listen to what we learn here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Wow, okay. Whoever loves has been born of God and loves God. They have turned away from their old life of sin, and they believed on Jesus Christ that He died and rose from the grave, and they've surrendered, they've asked forgiveness of their sin, they've surrendered their life to Christ. He's now Lord of their life. He now adopts them into His family, and they are now a child of God. They are born again. They are born spiritually, born of God. That's what He says. He says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. But listen to verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Did God just tell us that if we do not love our brothers and sisters, then we have not been born of God? Yeah. Yeah, that's what He just said. That's what he said that. But then in verse 20 and 21, He not only commands us to love one another, He points to the hypocrisy of those who don't love each other. Look at verse 20 and 21. 1 John 4. Listen to what He says. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see the hypocrisy in it? Who says he loves God, but doesn't love his brother who he's seen, he can't love God whom he has not seen. How can you say you love God and not yet love your brother or sister? You're all part of the same family. I not only adopted you as my child, I adopted you into this family of God. But listen to 21. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That includes sister. Not only does this characteristic prove that we are children of God, it proves something to the whole world around us. I love what Jesus said here. By this is in John 13:35, He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world will be able to distinguish between those who follow Christ and those who do not, because of the way we love each other. They'll be able to see it clearly. Jesus says, they're going to see it. They're going to know that you're my disciples. They're going to know that you are a follower of Christ. And they're going to know those who are not a follower of Christ, because they see the love that you have for one another. It's so contagious. It's so different. They were able, they, The love that Jesus had set him apart from everything else. In the same passage, this is the night before Jesus was crucified. He's teaching his disciples when he said that to his disciples. And a little later in John 15, 12, he talks about the genuineness of our love for each other again. And this is what he says. This is my commandment, that you have love for one another, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do you see it? He raises the bar on how we love one another. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself. It's now love each other as I have loved you. And so he points all the way back to his genuine love for us. His sacrificial, unconditional love full of grace and mercy that he showed us on the cross. He points all the way back. Here's the bar has been raised. Hey, if you're going to love each other in the body of Christ, you're going to have to love each other as I loved you. It's genuine. It's without hypocrisy. There's true and sincere motive there. There's a pure motive in his heart to love us the way he did. And he's calling us to do the same. The call for us to have genuine family affection for one another and honor each other reveals, when we look at it, it reveals the selflessness of our own hearts. You see, to love this way and honor each other this way demands that we die to self. We die to self. We have to stop looking at ourselves. We have to stop looking at our own interest and look at the interest of others. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us this picture of the example of Christ in all of his humility and all of his love. And this is what he states. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Wow. Here again, we are warned about the hypocrisy in our love for others. We are to humble ourselves as Christ did, and we're to count others more important. We're to build them up above ourselves. In humility, we are to show others that they are so significant. In other words, we are to outdo one another in showing honor. Do we take the time and energy to give others the respect and honor that they deserve in the body? Is that part of our lives? Is that part of our genuine love for each other? Because it changes our treatment of each other. It changes the way we treat each other. It changes the way we have community together. It changes the way we respond to one another. We begin to think about others as God thinks of them. We look at the identity that our brothers and sisters have in Christ, and we see them that they're children of the King. They're created in his image with great value and purpose. They are our kin, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, we treat each other with great respect and honor. We show others grace and mercy and patience as he did for us. Our love for each other is not based on how others treat you. It's based on how Jesus treated you. It's not based on whether anybody else in the body loves you. It's based on how Jesus loved you. And he wants us to love others unconditionally. Doesn't matter whether how others have treated you. Doesn't matter what they've said in the past. Doesn't matter what they did in the past. He is calling us and commanding us to love others as he loved us. Unconditionally. And this type of love and honor will produce things in the body of Christ like holiness, unity, encouragement, strength, building up of the body of Christ in love. It gives us the power to accomplish God's mission, to truly be the people of God who actually give testimony to the changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world, as Jesus said, will see something different in us. And they'll know who follows the Christ because it's so genuine. God's genuine love in his children is unmistakable. That's what set Jesus apart. When he was here, people could not argue with his love. It was unmistakable. It was something they never seen before. Jesus was so loving and caring and kind, and yet he lived a holy life and spoke God's truth. His love was so genuine that it was unmistakable. You could see it. It was real. It was something that you don't find in the world, because it doesn't come from man or woman. It comes from God. And so therefore, it's something different than you can see anywhere else in the world. Only in the church do you see genuine love, or only in the church should you see genuine love. That's what sets us apart. Today, as we talked about last week, we must first evaluate our own hearts. That's what this list is for. It's a characteristic of true children of God, their attributes, their characteristics of what it is as we walk with Christ. These are things that we should start seeing in our lives. It should be a part of our lives. And so he gives us these nice lists for us to look at and then evaluate our hearts. We need to ask the Lord, "Lord, search my heart. See if there's any hypocrisy in my love for you and for others in the body. Any compromise? Is there any compromise in my life as far as evil? Have I been tricked into allowing evil into my life and getting comfortable with it? Do I seek to cover up sin or justify sin according to an evil standard of comparison and worse sins? Have I been compromised?" Ask the Lord that. Ask the Lord about your love for others. Is it genuine love? Lord, am I loving from my own human strength, or am I loving from your power? Is it genuine love that comes from you? Or is it selfish love that is lined with ulterior motives? Our love for God will drive us to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what God hates and stand up for what pleases Him. We need to acknowledge before God any inconsistencies in our love and then repent, turn away from it, and cling to what is good. We need to ask Him to take away what is counterfeit and give us this genuine love. That's what we need to do. Evaluate your heart. We need to look for ways this week to honor, to give honor to those of others in the body. We have to humble ourselves, build others up above ourselves, showing honor and respect, giving them a listening ear, a shoulder to cry on, a word of encouragement for their service, showing each other that we truly, genuinely care. You don't see that in the world. You don't see genuine care. You don't see genuine love. And the only thing people are honoring in this world is themselves. We're the church. We're God's children. This is a characteristic, or supposed to be a characteristic of us. We are not like the world. We do not conform to the world around us. Let it be of this body. Let it be that we have genuine love for one another, that we honor one another, that we hate what is evil and cling to what is good. As the worship team comes, listen to what the Spirit is speaking to you this morning about. And may we be this people of genuine love. May we take clues or cues from His Word and understand and have clarity about what is evil and what is good. Listen to what the Spirit is saying this morning. And I pray that others around us would see something so genuine, so different than the world, that they would be drawn to God, that they would want to listen to what we have to say because of our love for each other. There'd be no mistake. Yeah, those are definitely Christians, children of God, followers of Christ, because, man, that's so different from what we see in the world. Let's pray and evaluate our hearts this morning as we worship.